Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk, if you would, please. Let me say a word about Baptist World Mission. It is the ministry that my wife and I have been serving with for 2.5 years. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary. Some of you will know a little bit about the heritage of Baptist World. We have 330 missionaries serving in 54 different countries. Our headquarters is located in Decatur, Alabama. For about 20 years, two directors ago, we had a man who was our general director. His name was Dr. Monroe Parker. Dr. Parker was an evangelist, and I know that probably none of you as young people heard him preach, but some of your parents perhaps would have heard him as a great preacher of the Word of God, who had a great ministry here in West Virginia throughout his life. He served as our general director for many years, and then Dr. Fred Moritz was general director for 24 years. And then 2.5 years ago, my wife and I came to that position, and it has been a joy to be serving the Lord now, leaving pastoral ministry for 30 years and now traveling and working with missions. And we really do hope to be able to come back at some point and share more with you and perhaps interview some of the mission students. We would love to have you get to know more about us. This is the digital age, and I am old enough that I remember a time when there were no cell phones and there were no personal computers. But I'm young enough that I have a techie kind of brain. I love computers. I love technology when it's a good servant and not a master, and we need to use it that way. But let me encourage you to go check out our website. It's BaptistWorldMission.org. So if you would write that down and go check out what the Lord's doing around the world, BaptistWorldMission.org. You can see all the missionaries there. You can read about what God is doing, see our staff, a little bit about what we're doing, and we would love for you to become acquainted with us. So please do us that favor and check that out, please. This morning in Habakkuk, I want to challenge you kind of along the theme that you've developed this year, which I understand it is a servant who loves the Word of God. We're going to see that in an object lesson today because Habakkuk is a servant who loves the Word of God. But Habakkuk is in a time of difficulty, and what is happening in the life of Habakkuk is really what is happening in our lives as American Christians today. You see, Habakkuk was facing a time when his nation was degenerating. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And you remember the prophet Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was weeping because God's people were abandoning the Word of God. They were abandoning the truth. There was a godly young king, a boy king by the name of Josiah, who was a king for over 30 years, and God raised him up to bring the nation of Judah back to himself. Josiah led in many wonderful reforms that he wanted to be revival. But sadly, Judah was very superficial in her revival, and it only became reforms, so much so that when Josiah died prematurely in the will of God in a battle with the enemies of Judah, Jehoiakim, his son, came to the throne. Jehoiakim was not a believer in the true and living God, apparently, though he gave lip service to that, but he immediately began to dismantle all the good things his father Josiah had done. And Judah is now on a slippery slope. There is economic failure in Judah. There is apostasy in Judah. There is corruption politically and in the priesthood and in the judicial system in Judah. And Habakkuk sees Judah headed for destruction. And a servant who loves the Word of God is struggling with what God is permitting. Now, I'm sure you are very well aware of the difficulties that we are in as a nation. America has been called a Christian nation. When I graduated from Bible college a number of years ago, there was a lot of hope on the scene for ministry in the United States. It was somewhat during a time when churches were growing and ministries were doing well spiritually, and there was a lot of opportunity. But your generation is facing a different world. I have a dear friend who is a stockbroker in Pennsylvania, and I was talking with him recently, and we were discussing the concept of investments. And he said to me, "Bud, I have never in my 40 years of being in investment, I have never seen a time like this. We're dealing with uncharted waters." And folks, we're dealing with uncharted waters in America on every front. Did you know that 2 days ago in Rome, the Vatican issued an appeal that there would be created a one-world bank that would drive all of the currencies of the world into one economic system? Now, folks, if you know your Bibles and you understand what that significance of that is, you understand that there will be a harlot church in the end times that will be wed with the Antichrist who will come and will rule over a revival of the 10 nations of the former Roman Empire. And you are living in the generation that is seeing the table set for the Antichrist. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. We're not to set dates or times. And the Lord may tarry His coming 1,000 years. But folks, what we are seeing today is setting the table philosophically and mentally for what the world will have happen when Antichrist comes on the scene. And before Antichrist comes, Jesus Christ will be coming back to rapture out His church. So you are living in days of great opportunity, but also great days of difficulty. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? You and I are living in days of apostasy as far as Christianity is concerned. We're living in days where there is a spirit of seduction in this world that is trying to say to Christians, the world is no longer your enemy. The flesh is no longer your enemy. The devil is no longer your enemy. Everything's good. Everything's okay. Just be like the world and still be a Christian. And folks, there is a spirit of seduction in the age in which we're living. And so you are living in days of uncharted waters. And I really very much am like Habakkuk, and I think most of you are probably like Habakkuk as this passage develops today. You are wrestling with what God is doing in the world. And you want God's Word to be revived. You want there to be revival. You love your nation. You want there to be a great awakening, but you just don't really understand what God is doing. So today we're going to look at Habakkuk, and we're going to see the burden of the man of God who is a servant who loves the Word of God. The name of Habakkuk literally means in the Hebrew to wrestle or to embrace. And Habakkuk fulfills both of those names because Habakkuk is wrestling with what Jehovah God is doing. And yet he embraces the burden of following God. He doesn't understand everything that is happening, but he is going to embrace the will of God. He wants to serve God, even though he doesn't understand. He has a burden. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." The word burden in the Hebrew is the word massa, which means something that is lifted up. It's the idea of reaching down and getting something that is heavy and lifting it up and embracing it. And that is exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He doesn't understand what God is doing, but he is embracing the will of God. Young people, I hope you're embracing the will of God. You know, it is harder today for missionaries to raise support than it has ever been in the history of Bible Christianity. Why? Because economically, America is not as well off in the comparison of the dollar with the rest of the world's currencies, and missionaries are having to raise more money. There are more churches today that are abandoning biblical Christianity in our nation. And so it is going to be harder and harder and harder unless God sends a great awakening and a revival. It is going to be harder to do the will of God in America. But you and I are called upon by God to embrace the will of God. We are to assuredly gather, as we saw in our meditation verse, what God is doing in our lives, and we are to be convinced of the will of God. We are to embrace it, and we're to do that will by faith, even in the midst of the difficulties of our day. So let's look at Habakkuk. We're going to actually go through all three chapters. I have 19 minutes left until I have to be done, and we're going to cover all three chapters of the book of Habakkuk. Because I'm going to point out the general drift of what's taking place in Habakkuk's life and make application as we embrace the burden of the man of God, a servant who loves the Word of God. Number one, I want you to see in chapter one, the prophet wrestling in the valley. Verse one, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He says in these passages that there is violence, there is spoiling, there is grievance, there is iniquity. These are all terms for the wickedness that is taking place in Judah as he looks around him. And he says, God, I don't understand. How long will you allow this wickedness to take place without sending revival to your people? As a matter of fact, as he struggles in the valley, he struggles with two things. Number one, the silence of God, because he says in verse 2, notice, he said, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. Verse 3, rather, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And then the middle of the verse, even cry out unto thee. The first word cry in verse 2 is a word which literally means in the Hebrew to call for help. He said, God, in the beginning as I prayed, I was calling for your help. But now, Lord, the second word translated cry literally means to scream, to cry with a loud voice, to cry with a disturbed heart. Habakkuk said, Lord, I see this spoiling and this violence, and I see you doing nothing about it. So, God, I came to you for help, and you were silent. And now, Lord, I am screaming out loud, Lord, how long will you tarry until revival comes and you bring blessing to your people? You see, he's struggling with the silence of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever struggle with the silence of God in your life? Maybe you're having financial difficulty because in this American economy, which has been on a downturn, your parents have lost their jobs. Maybe you can't find a job. And you know it's the will of God for you to be here at Appalachian, and you want to be here, and you're crying out to God, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in my life. Lord, how long do I have to cry until you answer my prayer? You know, sometimes we struggle with what God is doing in our lives as well in the midst of His judgment upon the wicked society that's around us. But the second thing he struggled with was what God would reveal to him would be the sinfulness of the Babylonians. Look at verse 5. As he comes before the Lord, God speaks to him. The point of view changes in verse 5. We can only know this because of the text, of what the pronouns used. But now God is speaking. Behold ye, he says, among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. Habakkuk, I will do a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk comes to God. He is wrestling in the valley with the will of God. He is wrestling with what God is doing. And he comes to God and says, God, please answer my prayer. And God said, all right, Habakkuk, I'm going to answer your prayer. And I'm going to answer that prayer in a way that you will not believe. I am not going to send revival to Judah. I am going to send judgment to Judah. And there will be a bitter and hasty nation called Babylon that will come down and have a scorched earth policy of wiping Judah clean as a man wipes a plate. And Habakkuk could not understand. So much so that the rest of chapter 1, Habakkuk is debating with God. Look at verse 13. He says, God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Folks, sometimes we don't understand, but we know God is working a work because He says He's working a work, but it may not be the work that we want done. Did you know, folks, America is being invaded by Islam from the north? A group of people whose birth rate is 4 to 6 times higher than the average American birth rate, and they predict that within the matter of a few decades, if the birth rate continues, America will be an Islamic nation. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's happening, but I don't like the idea of that. But here was something similar. There was a group of people from the north, Babylon, who were going to invade Judah, and they were going to destroy Judah. Maybe God will use the Hispanic movement coming from the south. By the way, the only folks in the United States that parallel the birth rate of Islam are the Hispanic community folks. And there is a great awakening taking place in the Hispanic movement. Hispanics coming to the United States are being saved, and Hispanic churches are being planted. And you see this movement from the north and from the south, and at some point they're going to come perhaps into conflict. I don't know, but I know this. God is doing a work in America. And it may not be what we want, but it's what God is doing. Now let me bring it down to your level. God is doing a work in your life. Maybe what God is doing in your life is not what you are desiring. Maybe you're going to have to drop out of Bible college to work for a year and then come back. Maybe it will take you 8 years to get your baccalaureate degree instead of 4. I don't know. And maybe what you see God doing in your life is not exactly what you desire. But may I remind you that theologically we would say that God had the right to do with Judah whatever God desired, because God is God? And would we not agree that God has the right to do with America and with our lives whatever God desires? What if God's will is the judgment of an increasingly materialistic and pagan America? And what if our families do come to financial ruin because of a failing economy in the United States? Again, I'm not a prophet, but I see so many parallels between what is happening in Judah with what's happening in the United States. And I'm saying to you this morning, we wrestle in the valley with what God is doing, but we must affirm that God has the right to do what God desires to do, whatever that may be, as we wrestle in the valley. The second thing I want you to see in this movement is not only the wrestling in the valley, but chapter 2, we see the prophet waiting at the watchtower. Here he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now here is the watchtower. The watchtower in the Bible was the place where the man in the city would sit on the high place to watch for the enemy coming. And if the enemy came, he was to cry out and warn the city. That was the watchtower. So here is Habakkuk. He has wrestled with God. He has gone to the point almost of accusing God of being unjust. And he goes to the watchtower, and he's there, and he's going to watch and wait how God will reprove him. But God doesn't come and reprove Habakkuk, because God knew Habakkuk's frame as He knows our frame, that we are as dust. He knows our weaknesses. And God in mercy came to Habakkuk. He did not reprove him, but He came and gave him encouragement in chapter 2 by reminding him of 3 things. Number 1, He reminded him He is still a God of grace. Look at verse 4. God says to Habakkuk, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Habakkuk, I know all about Babylon. I know their wickedness. I will judge them, but the just shall live by his faith. He says, Habakkuk, I am still a God of grace, and if a man will come to me in faith, I will give him grace. The just shall live by his faith, even in the presence of the invading force of Babylon. It's still about faith. This passage, by the way, is one of the greatest Old Testament declarations. There are three New Testament books which are totally theologically rooted in this passage. The book of Romans cites Habakkuk, "The just shall live by his faith," with an emphasis upon the just being justified by faith through grace. The book of Galatians talks about the just shall live by his faith. It quotes this passage. The emphasis there is that we live by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. And the book of Hebrews quotes this verse, and it is the theological foundation because the theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ and our coming to him by faith. The just shall live by his faith. So God came to Habakkuk and gave him a tremendous theological truth that God is still the God of grace. And folks, I'm here to tell you today, there's good news. Even in the midst of everything that is going on around us, God is still a God of grace, and he still will honor biblical faith, and the just shall live by faith. Your future is as bright as the promises of God if you will trust God. We don't have to be discouraged. Even though we see things around us that don't agree with us, God is still a God of grace, and he honors faith. The second thing we find here in this passage is that God is also still a God of glory. Look at verse 14. He says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, there is a lot of undertones here prophetically to this statement because Judah had been a nation of glory. You remember the glory of Solomon's temple. That's the same temple that's going to be destroyed. Babylon was a city, a nation of glory. It was a people of glory. The Hanging Towers of Babylon were one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a place of glory. And God says, "Habakkuk, I will bring woes upon Babylon." He mentions five woes in this chapter. And he said, "Though Babylon will come and destroy the glory of Judah, I will destroy the glory of Babylon. And there will come a day when my glory shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea." Folks, I've got good news for you. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years, and those who are faithful to him in little things will be made ruler over many things, and we will have 1,000 years of a victorious co-reign with Jesus Christ because his glory is real. Now, what's going to happen before that? What's going to get pretty rough before that? It's going to get bad in these last days, and men shall be lovers of themselves, and there will be an apostasy, and then there will be the rapture, and we'll be with him for 7 years in heaven, and there will be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. But then he will return, and we will rule and reign with him because he is still a God of glory. Folks, I'm putting my investments, I'm talking about my spiritual investments in Jesus Christ, because I've read about the return of the Savior. He's a God of glory. But thirdly, he's a God of government. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "Habakkuk, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Folks, do you know what? God's still a God of government. He has not lost control. Though Satan is the God of this world, as one old theologian says, Satan is a dog on a short chain as far as God is concerned. God is still in control, and he is going to move this world toward that place when he will crown his son, Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is still a God of government. So we should be encouraged. So here's Habakkuk, wrestling in the valley, waiting at the watchtower. He thinks God is going to reprove him because of his criticisms of God. And yet God comes to him in faith and says, "Habakkuk, trust me. Habakkuk, I'm still the God of grace. I'm still the God of glory. I'm still the God of government. Habakkuk, trust me." And young people, let me challenge you today. Whatever God is bringing into your life, trust him. Depend upon him. Lean upon him. He will give you grace. Well, chapter 3 in the next 5 minutes, and we'll close, is the prophet worshiping on the mountain. Because he started wrestling in the valley. He was discouraged. He didn't understand what God was doing. He wanted revival, and God said, "No, I'm going to send judgment." So he goes to the watchtower and he waits upon God, and God sends him a message of His grace and His glory and His government. And notice what happens. Habakkuk ends up worshiping God because chapter 3 begins a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Habakkuk went from wrestling in the valley to praying on the mountain. Why? He returned to a biblical faith. He went from a pity party to a place of worship because he got his eyes back on the promises of God. Maybe you're really discouraged. Get your eyes off yourself and off your circumstances. Get them on the promises of God, and you'll end up on the mountain worshiping. You'll be changed from being a worrier into a worshiper, as Habakkuk was. But notice there are three disciplines in chapter 3, and I'll just give you these very quickly. If we would be a worshiper on the mountain with God, there are three disciplines that we need to have in our lives spiritually. Habakkuk had them. Number one, the discipline of communion. Because in verses 1 and 2, he prays to the Lord. And I so appreciated Dr. Anderson's emphasis on prayer, because folks, missions begins with prayer, but everything in God's work begins with prayer. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said this, "Whether we like it or not, asking God is the rule of His kingdom." Why? He gets the glory when we ask Him. So the discipline of communion. Secondly, the discipline of contemplation. That's in verse 3 of chapter 3, where Habakkuk speaks and he says, "God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise." What's he talking about? These are statements which reflect the movement of Israel from the wilderness wanderings into the promised land. Habakkuk sits down and after he prays, he begins to remember all the past providence of God to Israel and to Judah. And past providences reflected upon encourage present faith. Folks, you know what you need to do when you get discouraged? Get your eyes back on what God has done in the past. Look at biblically what God has done. Look at historically what God has done. Read missionary biographies and all of the struggles, but how God brought them through to victory. And a meditation, a contemplation of past providence encourages present faith. So the discipline of contemplation and meditation upon God. But thirdly, the discipline of confidence. And that's his verses 16 through 19. Now notice the movement here, the confidence in God that we see in the life of Habakkuk. It's very amazing. Habakkuk has just been told that Babylon is going to destroy Judah. Total economic collapse. Total economic failure. People will be murdered. Women will be raped. Babies will be ripped from the wombs of their mothers. Just read the parallel prophecies of the contemporaries. And God reveals all that to Habakkuk. In verse 16, "When I heard this, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when He cometh unto the people and He will invade them with His troops." He had an emotional response of grief. But he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." How can he do that? Even though there is total economic collapse, how can he rejoice in the Lord and joy in God? He says, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet." That's the red deer. "And He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Young people, how will you stand in the evil day? It will be by God's grace, by God strengthening you, as you get your eyes back on the Lord and trust Him. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "Our joy is in proportion to our trust, and our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. So know God." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for the time and Your Word. I pray for these young people, O God. Lord, they're facing a generation of difficulty that my generation has not had to face. Lord, there are challenges of apostasy and compromise that were not in the same degree when I was entering ministry. Lord, strengthen these young people to stand and to be faithful and to be a people of faith who trust the living God. Lord, help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.